wisdom, let us attend, let us listen to the Holy Gospel. Peace be unto all.
And to your spirit.
Let us attend. The Lord said this parable. A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, "Come, for all things are now ready." But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused." And another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused." Still another said, "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed, the lame and the blind." And the servant said, "Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room." Then the master said to the servant, "Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you, that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper." Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. When Christ, our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory, says St. Paul in our epistle reading this morning. The presumption is that St. Paul is speaking of the Lord's second coming, when he will appear in the glory of his holy resurrection. Why then are we reading this epistle this morning on the Sunday of the Forefathers when we are preparing to celebrate Christmas, the Lord's first coming? The glory of the Lord's first appearing was veiled in lowliness. The wonder of his birth from a virgin was hidden in a cave, and his extreme humility was hidden in the humiliation of his death on the cross. When we receive Christ, we do not receive him in glory, but we receive him in the repentance of a broken and contrite heart. And when we receive Christ in faith and desire to become one with him, we are united with him in baptism, first in the likeness of his death, and only then in the likeness of his resurrection. Then when we approach the cleansing and sanctifying chalice of Holy Eucharist to partake of Christ's body and blood as our food and drink, we are proclaiming, St. Paul tells us, not his resurrection, as one might expect, but we are proclaiming his death until he comes again. So here is the biblical context in which to interpret this great supper to which all are invited in this morning's gospel, but to which none of those who are invited want to come. The great supper is the feast of Christmas that celebrates with the angels, the shepherds, and the wise men, even with the beasts of the field and the stars in the sky, the birth of God's Son in the flesh. It is a most glorious birth, for it is the wonder of the Virgin giving birth to the Transcendent One, the mystery beyond words of the eternal God born as a little child. In this glorious birth from the Virgin, hidden wondrously in the cave, earth receives heaven, time receives eternity, humanity in the person of the most blessed Panagia, the Theotokos, receives divinity in the person of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, King of Israel, King of the ages, the divine Word by whom all things were made, begotten of the Father before all ages, light from light, true God of true God. He who is true God, of one essence with his Father, receiving from the most blessed Virgin our human substance, becomes true man, of one essence with us in his human nature, even as he remains of one essence with the Father in his divine nature. Why then do none of those invited in this morning's gospel accept the invitation? Well, perhaps we should just look at ourselves. Why is it that we who consider ourselves believers, why can we not keep ourselves from treating this as though it were in effect a fairy tale? In other words, do we take it seriously? Do we really contemplate the mystery of it? Or do we just come to church so we can get that in and then get home and have our roast beef and open the presents under the tree? To come to the cave of Bethlehem in its sacred reality, brothers and sisters, is to come to the tomb of the crucified Lord on Golgotha. The unity between Christmas and Pascha is vividly portrayed on the holy icon of Christmas. To worship the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes is to give one's heart and soul to the corpse of God, wrapped in fine linens. To celebrate with joy the birth of God from the Virgin is to accept the invitation to make his death on the cross the substance of our life. Here's the irony of this life. Like those in this morning's gospel, we give our youth, our good looks, our creativity, our energy, our talents, and our skills. We give all of that for the acquisition of the riches of this life that passes away. And we think we're living. But we give little, if any, of our energy to the acquisition of the Holy Spirit, because we think that is to stop living. Yet if we are not putting to death the fornication, the sexual impurity, the impure desires, the greed, the anger, the deceit that are moving around down there in our soul, if not animating our soul, beneath our pursuit of worldly acquisitions, beneath our worldly sophistication, well, we are living in what's killing us. If we are not living to become one with Christ in the likeness of his death, we are not living in what gives us life. For the cave of Bethlehem opens onto the tomb of Golgotha. A body was laid in that tomb as it was laid in the manger of the cave. The scriptures are very clear that the body that was laid in the tomb was the body of God and that it was a corpse. And so it was the darkness in which the light shines now. In other words, that tomb, that cave, was the darkness. And the one who was laid in that cave, the one who was laid in that tomb as a corpse, was him who was the true light of the world, the resurrection and the life. And so the tomb in which that body was laid as a corpse is now empty. You can't find the corpse anywhere, because it's not a corpse anymore. Thus, when we go in spirit to the cave of Bethlehem, we enter in the same mystery the tomb of the Lord's Bosca. And so we find in the cave, born as a little child in the flesh, the God born who in the flesh has trampled down death by his death. And in the tomb of the Lord's Bosca, we come upon a marvelous birth that is in the beginning. Not the beginning as a point way back when, but the beginning as that spiritual center where earthly life on this side of the grave meets the eternal life on the other side of the grave and meets it in the center of the soul, in the heart. Brothers and sisters, you have entered into this mystery. You have come into the banquet hall of the Great Supper in your holy baptism. You entered the sacred font on this side of the Lord's empty tomb. You rose from the font on the other side of the Lord's empty tomb. Born from above in the font, as St. Paul says, you are now dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. The glory of Christ's resurrection, or rather the glory of Christ himself, is hidden precisely in the Christian's death. Or rather, it is precisely in our death that the glory of the life of Christ that is in us appears. If, in fact, we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and work to lose our worldly life that is killing us, so that we may find the life that now lives in us, the life of Christ, the life that was sown in our hearts in the empty tomb of Christ, the font of our resurrection. Writes St. Paul, we carry in our bodies the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. How on earth is this so? Because if we are carrying in our bodies the death of Jesus, we are carrying in our bodies that which puts to death what's killing us, leaving us cleansed of death, the death of the soul, and therefore alive in the true life, the life of Christ. And this glory of the Lord that is hidden in our death in Christ appears to us. How does it appear to us? It appears to us in the joy, in the peace, the humility, the kindness, and the gentleness that begins to govern our hearts. It is the healing of Christ's cross. It's beginning to live in us, deep down in the core of our soul, in our heart. The glory of this life of Christ, living in our union with him in the likeness of his death, appears to us vividly in its power to transfigure the trials and tribulations of this world. If we endure them in faith, with our heart and mind centered steadfastly on the cross of Christ and not on our own wisdom or strategies, it transfigures the trials and tribulations of this world into a purifying fire that makes our faith more precious than gold, pure and adamantine, our hearts radiant in the uncreated eternal glory of the life of Christ that is in us. It is in this death of Christ that we discover the light of Christ shining in the darkness that the darkness cannot extinguish. Perhaps we could say that the shepherds and the wise men are those whom the Lord's servants, his angels, found in the hedges and in the highways, the streets and lanes of the city. They're the ones who answered the invitation to come to the cave. But if they came to the cave, they also came to the empty tomb on Golgotha. Can you see? This means that they came out of Egypt. They came from all that was enslaving them in the bonds of death. They came into the wilderness. They came into the glory of the mystery of the death of God, in which death is destroyed and life is given to those in the tombs, where the light is shining in the darkness. And far from being extinguished, it does the opposite. It turns the darkness into light. It turns death into the beginning of eternal life. It means that the shepherds, the wise men, and all those who came to the cave of Bethlehem, it means that they stepped out onto the inner exodus of the soul to make their way to the promised land, which is Christ himself. To follow him. Is he not the true star of heaven? To follow him. Where? Into the cave and into the tomb of the heart that is deep beyond all things, deep in the life of God himself. How do we join them on this inner exodus? When you came out of the font, where did you go? Did you start making your way back to Egypt? Or did you strike out through the wilderness to make your way to the tomb of Christ? How do we embark? How do we strike out on this inner exodus? St. Paul is telling us this morning. Put to death what's earthly in you. How? By uniting yourself to Christ in the likeness of his death and resurrection. How? By putting on the wedding garment of your baptism. How? By coming to the services of the church. By receiving into your mind and into your heart the words, the teachings, the images of the church and not those of the world. All of this carries Christ. All of that carries the spirit of the darkness, the spirit of the ruler of this age. There's an energy that's working in that spirit out there. There's an energy that's working in the spirit in here. That energy is the energy of disintegration, decomposition, moving towards death. The spirit that works in here, that is carried in all of the words and the images and the movements of the church's liturgical worship, this is a spirit that carries the energy of the resurrection. The energy of Christ's death that puts death to death and makes death into life, darkness into light. So when we fill our minds, when we center our thinking on the church, not on the world, we are receiving into our inner man this energy of the Holy Spirit of Christ that is beginning to work in us, putting to death what's earthly in us, and raising us to life in this holy resurrection. Which energy do we want to be working in us? That whatever energy we want to be working in us, that's the energy we give ourselves to. That's the energy that we should be eating and drinking in our minds, our eyes, our ears, our hands, and our feet. We do the commandments of Christ in the grace and the power that is given to us in the sacramental worship and the words and teachings of the church. We give our mind to the contemplation of the Lord's mysteries, and we give our soul to the love of the uncreated light of God that is shining in the life of God that is given to us even in our death in the mysteries of the church. This is the marvel. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Why? Because in the death of his saints, the light of Christ shines and shows its power. You look at the saints in their death. They're full of joy. They're full of peace, light. They're so kind. They're so gentle. They're so soft. So full of compassion. Look at the death of the world. Full of bitterness, anger, resentment, despair. The death of his saints, that the glory of Christ appears to those who give themselves the mystery of his cross, and who come in spirit to worship him in the cave of Bethlehem, the tomb of his Pascha. Amen. Most holy Theotokos, save us. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God forever.